The first lesson is taken from Acts 8, 4 to 25. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was something great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to stand as Bonnie reads for us the gospel.
The Lord be with you, and also with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put them by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because they do not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Don't stop them, for the one who is not against you is for you." When the day drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Where you're standing, let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come like a fire and burn. Come like a wind and cleanse. Convict, convert, and consecrate our hearts to our great good and to your great glory. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This is a story of healing. The healing that comes with the kingdom of God. A healing not just of body or of spirit, but that goes all the way down through societal divisions into the very heart and core of each person. A story that invites us to surrender every part of ourselves that we might receive the full healing of Jesus. The crowd was fascinated. This guy could do things that they had never seen before, things which shouldn't have been possible, incredible things. From young and to old, they flocked to watch Simon the magician, to marvel at him. He must be the very power of God come down in human form, they said, and they hung on his every word. Until one day, everything changed. A man came into town, a Jew, and rather than ignoring the Samaritans or insulting them, this man started talking to them about a kingdom governed by righteousness and peace and joy, a kingdom of healing and hope, where all creation was being restored and renewed, a kingdom whose king was the man, Jesus Christ, who had lived and died and risen again. And they might have dismissed him, this Greek Jew whose name was Philip. They might have dismissed his words as just talk, except that he started backing up his words by actually showing them the kingdom in action. Actually started healing their infirmities in the name of Jesus. Simon, for all his incredible power, he couldn't do that. His power had never actually fixed anything, never rid them of their demons or restored them to health. But here in the name of this Jesus Christ, here was wholeness, here was peace. And so they believed and they were baptized into that name of Jesus, and there was great joy. Even Simon, the magician, believed. After all, he knew the power of a good miracle, and he could not deny what he was seeing. And so he believed and he was baptized, and he began following Philip everywhere, watching and marveling at his deeds. The story that we have this morning from the book of Acts takes place immediately after the stoning of Stephen that we heard about last week. The murder of Stephen was the beginning of a great persecution of Christians, and it forced believers to flee Jerusalem into the surrounding countryside. And the first place that we hear of them going is Samaria. Samaria. The despised land between Judea and Galilee, where the Samaritans lived, those enemies of the Jews, those people who believed that they were the true keepers of the law. They believed that the presence of God was found not in the temple in Jerusalem, but on their Mount Gerizim. They had even desecrated the temple in Jerusalem within living memory. Granted, it was retaliation because the Jews had destroyed their temple on Mount Gerizim, but still, Jews and Samaritans did not want anything to do with each other. The division simply went too deep. No hope of healing. And yet here's Philip, one of the deacons that we heard about a few weeks ago. walking straight into Samaritan territory and announcing to them the good news of Jesus and the kingdom. And not only do they listen to him, but they believe him and they join his movement. Well, word of this gets back to Jerusalem, where the apostles catch wind of it. What's this? Samaritans believing? They decide to send two of their own, the leaders, Peter and John, straight to Samaria to investigate what's going on. Is it really true? This wasn't Peter and John's first trip to Samaria. The apostles have actually been here a year or two before, back before Jesus had died, before he had risen again. And that time, Jesus had intentionally led them into Samaria. Rather than going around as they went from Galilee down to Jerusalem, most Jews would go around Samaria so that they didn't have to enter that territory. But Jesus didn't. He went straight through it. And that time, the Jerusalems didn't welcome him with joy. They rejected him to his face. And John and his brother James, the sons of thunder, they were furious at this insult to their leader. They wanted to send firebolts down on those unbelievers to pay them back for that insult. They were beginning, apparently, to learn something of the power of God, and firebolts seemed like a good use for it to them. Jesus didn't really think so, and so he didn't take them up on this offer. Rather, he taught them what it looks like to turn the other cheek. And he went on to model a love that would be willing to die for his enemies rather than kill them. And John saw this. He watched it. And he saw the fruit of this love that died to self as Jesus rose from the dead. And then he himself was empowered with the love from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure when he came to Samaria this time with Peter, John had memories of that previous time. Not just his fury and his hatred, but Jesus' response. But this time, John is returning in a position of power. He's the leader in the church. His word is authoritative. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what he chooses to do with these new believers will set the tone for the church going forward. He's been called back into the place where he once showed hatred and is given an opportunity to offer love. And maybe this opportunity was the final act of healing for this old wound for John. A chance to come back to this place where he had once poured out hatred and instead welcome his former enemies into the church as equals and siblings in Christ. Because this is one way the kingdom of God works, giving us opportunities to offer love in places of hurt and pain. And in so doing, not only to offer healing to those places, but also to find healing ourselves. Now, Peter and John prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is a lot of controversy surrounding these verses. Why is it that believing and being baptized in the name of Jesus, words that are used elsewhere and with no problem, here doesn't seem to be enough for the Samaritans? Why the extra laying on of hands in order to receive the Holy Spirit? There has been a lot of ink spilled in commentaries over this issue, this question. And there are a lot of opinions out there and a lot of different church practices that arise from this very verse. But one explanation that I have found that I love, that John Stott and others say, is that the Holy Spirit being withheld from the Samaritan's baptism was a special and unique act of grace on God's part. A special and unique act of grace. You see, the Abrahamic faith had been a dividing point between Jews and Samaritans for ages. And so it was a real risk that if Samaritans became believers, they would set up their own Samaritan church that had nothing to do with the Jerusalem church. And the age-old religious division would continue unchanged. And this might very well have happened if the apostles had not come down in person to welcome the Samaritans into the church, to pray for them, laying their hands on them, and pray that they might be given every gift that the Jerusalem church had been given, that they receive everything, that there is no difference. For there were to be no dividing lines here, no difference between Jew or Samaritan, but one church, united in purpose and faith under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like that, swords are beat into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And the deep division that had separated Samaritans and Jews for so long began to be healed as they became brothers and sisters, followers together of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus commands that his followers be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, took a giant step forward. But there was one Samaritan, one believer who hadn't yet learned what the lordship of Jesus actually entailed, the dying to self that leads to life. Simon Magus, the magician, had been watching Philip do all his wondrous works and his acts of power, and he had marveled at them. And when the apostles come and lay their hands on the believers and the Holy Spirit falls on them, he's even more amazed. Now that's true power, he must have thought. With just their touch, they can give anybody the power that Philip had to do all of those miracles. That's the ultimate in power, and I want it. You see, Simon was used to being great, being called great. He was perfectly happy with people calling him the power of God. And now he sees that actual power of God in action, and he knows that his own power has been nothing in comparison. That his identity as a magician, but perhaps even more, his identity as the most important person in Samaria, the one called great, is under attack. And so he tries to get Peter and John to put a price on this amazing power to secure his own standing as the most powerful person among them so that he could continue to be called great. Well, Peter throws his money back in his face and says, "To hell with you and your money," almost essentially, literally. "I see what's going on here. You haven't found the freedom that comes with laying down everything to the lordship of Christ. You're still held captive by bitterness and sin." It's so interesting that Peter uses the word bitterness, because bitterness doesn't happen instantly. It's something that grows over time. It's a resentment that, if left unchecked, becomes a persistent state. One psychological journal calls bitterness a persistent emotional state in which hurt, anger, and a sense of injustice fuse together into something that colors how a person sees the entire world. And unlike acute grief or a passing frustration, this doesn't resolve on its own. It calcifies. It calcifies. It hardens into stone, becomes a deep part of a person's character. Not for nothing does the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews say, "Don't let the root of bitterness take hold in you." Because once it has taken hold, it can cause harm to so many people, as it would have if Simon had been allowed to get away with what he was trying. Simon wasn't bitter because he didn't receive the power of the Holy Spirit in that moment. The root of bitterness went back, went much farther back. And we don't know exactly when it started. But perhaps it was the very moment when the attention stopped being on him and started being on Jesus. When he started losing the identity that he had so carefully crafted of being the power of God that is called great. When he was forced to acknowledge that there is a Lord and he is not it. Peter's words to Simon may seem harsh, but in reality they are a severe mercy because Peter has seen the danger that Simon is under at risk to his soul. And he knows that the only hope for healing is repentance. Repentance and surrender to the one who truly is Lord. My friends, don't let the root of bitterness take hold in you. Don't let it. Don't let it turn your heart into a heart of stone. If you recognize even a fragment of that root in yourself, allow that recognition to be a severe mercy drawing you to Christ, drawing you into repentance and prayer. If necessary, have your brothers and sisters in Christ pray for you. Seek help. We have the prayer team after every single service. There are people to go to for help for that. Allow God to uproot that root of bitterness and allow the Master Healer to turn your heart of stone back into a heart of flesh. Simon's response to Peter leaves the reader uncertain, because instead of praying for himself for repentance like Peter asks him to do, he asks Peter to pray for him. And this can be understood different ways. Is it because he doesn't actually care and he just wants to get the apostle off his back? After all, the apostle's going to leave, go back to Jerusalem, and then he can continue to be great. And church legend has it that he becomes the father of Gnosticism, one of the early heresies of the church. But we don't know that that's true. The actual history is murky. And it could be that Simon just recognizes his deep need of help, and he wants the apostles' intercessions along with his own. We don't know. And I think that unknowing is so that we can maybe place ourselves in Simon's place and hear Peter's words bidding us to repentance and prayer, and we can choose for ourselves what we will do. Regardless of what choice Simon makes, it's not murky about what happens to the apostles. They return to Jerusalem, but they take the slow route, taking the opportunity to visit as many Samaritan villages as possible on the way home, sharing the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. The gospel has taken the first step outside Judea, and it has brought healing in its wake. It's hard not to hear this story and to think of the nations that are rising against nations in war at this very moment, of plowshares and pruning hooks that are being turned into spears and swords, of divisions and rifts deepening daily, leaving devastation in their wake, of the bitterness that holds so many in captivity, turning hearts to stone and destroying lives. And so we pray and we long for the kingdom of God to come in all its fullness. We pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come. But meanwhile, there do continue to be glimpses of the kingdom, places where the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God are bringing hope and healing, and hearts are being mended. A number of months ago, I came across a Christian organization based in Tel Aviv in Israel, and it's called Shevet Achim, which comes from Hebrew, means dwelling together. And it's from the Bible verse from Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. And Shevet Achim's mandate is to help children with congenital heart defects that are born with heart problems from Gaza and from the West Bank and from Iraq and Syria to be able to come into Israel and access their life-changing medical care that they can't find in their own homes. Shevet Achim's hope and prayer is that through their work with children of opposing nations, enemies might become friends through children, and the healing love of Christ might be made known to all. One of their workers wrote this a few weeks ago. We all need God to work in our hearts, to transform our lives to be holy like He is holy. He will perform the much needed heart surgery on all of us who are willing in order for us to love Him and keep His commandments. And so as we go out this week, my prayer for us, for all of us, is that we might be open to the continued work of the Master Healer in our lives and in our world, turning spears back into pruning hooks and turning hearts of stone back into hearts of flesh. May his kingdom come and may his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.